Okay, well, welcome back to the Talking Family, Talking Life podcast. It's December 17th, 2018 when I'm recording this, so when this podcast goes out tomorrow, it'll be December 18th, which means 1 week away from Christmas, and hopefully your shopping's done. If not, you better get with it, especially, guys, if you need to get something with your wife, and if you have not done that yet, get with it. I haven't gotten anything for my wife yet. So actually, that's not true. I bought her something a couple weeks ago. So still more to get. We've done this podcast now for a month now, actually. And my wife and I are very pleased with the response and people downloading, listening, and hopefully that continues to grow. Now, I got bad news, all right? I'm doing this solo today. Now, that does not mean you automatically stop listening, okay? We all know the reason most people listen is because of my wife. I know that. But she's not with me today. This morning, Bryson, our 8-year-old, he had a health issue this morning. For those who, you know, go to our church with us, you guys know that our 8-year-old Bryson has had some health issues the last couple of years, and where he could just pass out of nowhere. So this morning, he hasn't done this since March, but this morning, Sarah was getting him ready for school. Today at his school, they're doing Christmas Spirit Week. So she had his hair all done, dressing him up to look like the Grinch, had the makeup on. He was ready to go. And 1 second, he was perfectly healthy. And then the next second, he said, "Mom, I'm not feeling good." And he just passed out cold, hit his head on the way down on the stool he was standing on. But he came out of it fairly quickly. But Sarah stayed home with him today, and we needed to get our podcast recorded today. So you have me. So hopefully it will go well. It's weird not having Sarah here. It's very odd doing this by myself, but we're going to go for it. All right. What we're going to do today, again, every topic that we talk about is something that my wife and I are passionate about, obviously, and what we want to start doing, it'll take us time to do it. We've had people who've emailed wanting us to address certain topics. A girl I went to school with, Bethany, and Bethany, if you're listening, hello, a little shout out to you. She sent an email back in about a month ago, and her email was this, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "So many of the Christian teens I grew up with have nothing to do with Christ or the church when they become adults. And the question was, what are some things we can do as parents to help our children and teens grow up and completely turn their backs on church and or God?" If there's something that I've thought about, that I think I've thought about for a long time now, not just days, weeks, months, or years, but it's this very topic that Bethany brought up, not just for our kids and teenagers, but just overall. Why nobody wants to go to church anymore? And let me say this right at the beginning. I mean, obviously, being a pastor and a Christian, I am pro-church. And Bethany and I, it's interesting, we went to the same Christian school in Dayton for a while, and then I think she left, and then I eventually left, and then we actually met back up at another Christian school, Middletown Christian School, a few years later, and we graduated together and so forth. And so we have a lot of the same friends, both in Dayton, Ohio, Middletown, Ohio, and I know where she's coming from with this question. You know, I see for my own self, and I'm sure many of you guys would be the same way, where we have seen a ton of people that I've went to school with that are just completely done with God and the church. Doing this youth pastor thing that I've done for going on I think 16 years now. You watch these young people, you watch these teenagers, and it's a hard, hard, hard thing to do to continuously teach these teenagers and help them realize the importance of God and His church. I love what I do, and I would not trade it for anything. But I wish so bad, and I know parents would say the same thing, if we could just make our kids get it, we would do it in a heartbeat. But their choice is up to them, obviously, whether they're going to follow God and stay faithful to His church all the days of their life. For those who know me really well, now see, I'm 38 and a half going on 39. And for those who know me really, really, really well, I am a outspoken critic of what a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches are, what they have been and what they still are today. What's ironic about that statement is that I'm a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church. What I can do, I can sit here and blame a strict legalistic upbringing for why a lot of people that I went to school with is why they don't go to church today and don't follow God today. But I'm not going to do that because I don't think that would be an accurate statement. I think people use that as a reason, but I'm not giving them a pass for that being a reason. This is a side note. It's interesting to see how many people, I think sometimes I see people more passionate about their denomination more so than they are with their relationship with Christ. And I think that, and just to throw it out there, I think that is a turnoff. That is a turnoff for many people. For people from my generation, again, I'm 38 going on 39. So I graduated from high school 20 years ago now, graduated from college 16 years ago. And many people that I've went to high school with specifically, many of them that I know and that I follow on social media and who I know, you know, still have relationships with today, many of them, probably I would say most of them, have nothing to do with God or the church today. And it's heartbreaking. And I wish it were not that way. And I asked myself that question. Why is that? I'm going to go another direction with it. I went to the Christian college I went to, a very conservative college, and had a lot of friends there. And I want to say this. With most of those people that I went to college with, that I still have relationships with today and follow them on social media and interact with and so forth, what's interesting with them, most of those people I would say that I went to college with are still faithfully serving God and faithfully serving in His church today. And so I asked myself this question, what is the difference between those two groups, where I have a bunch of high schools? So I went to a Christian high school in Dayton. I went to a Christian high school in Middletown. I went to a Christian college in Florida. I have one group. Most of them are attending church, love the Lord, serve the Lord. And then a bunch of people I went to high school with have just walked away from today. What's the difference? Here would be my educated guess, and I believe I'm right on this. A lot of these college kids specifically, I believe that they made a decision, whether they were in junior high or whether they were in the high school, that they were taking the relationship with their Lord very seriously, and that they determined as a junior high or a high school or maybe even younger than that, that they were going to serve the Lord all the days of their life. And they made that decision as a high schooler or a junior high or younger, and they've stuck with it. My point is this. I constantly teach these teenagers that the decisions that they make now, whether it's a 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, or 11th or 12th grader, the decisions that they make now and what they decide to believe in now, more than likely, more often than not, is what they're going to believe all the days of their life. I can look at all the people that I went to school with in high school, all right? And there are exceptions to this thought and what I'm about to say. But all the people that I went to high school with, whether it been Dayton or Middletown, I can look, let's say you give me 100 names, and you show me who's in church, who's serving God, who's following God, and who isn't. And by far the majority, who aren't walking with God, who are not in church today, to be completely honest, and I don't say this braggingly at all, I would not be shocked. And I know many of them who are following God today. And they're not following God today, neither did they 20 years ago. Again, there's exception to this thought I'm about to make. The people who were serious about God and His church 20 years ago, 25 years ago, a lot of them, I would be willing to say even most of them, 20 or 25 years later to this day, are following God and serving Him and in His church as well. So, the first point I want to make before we get back to the original question, for us parents that are out there that have kids and teenagers still in the home, especially, specifically, those teen years, those are crucial years. And I think as adults, we would agree that they're the most, I believe, and I'm not just saying it because I'm a youth pastor, I believe that they're the most important years of their life, because what they decide to believe today as a teenager will more likely be the same things that they believe in 20, 30, 40 years down the road. You know, I have this, and a lot of times, guys, we don't even, my wife and I, we don't write down those, but I have a lot of notes today because I don't have my wife here to bounce ideas and thoughts back, you know, back and forth on. But I have this in parentheses about, you know, why did a lot of kids from my high school, why do they have no interest in God today? Well, I have this in parentheses on my computer in front of me, and it's this: did they even ever know the Lord to begin with? I mean, I have, guys, the people I'm talking about that I went to school with, and remember, I went to a Christian school, is that they had godly parents that had them in church every Sunday and every midweek service. They had them serving. They had them in the youth activities. They had them all those things. Yet many of them, if not most of them, have stopped the whole church thing. Now, I address the conservative upbringing, the legalism stuff that a lot of kids, that a lot of my friends grew up in. You know, I don't say this as a bad thing. My upbringing was definitely more conservative, but I still had a choice whether I was going to walk with God or not walk with God. You know, did a conservative upbringing, did it make me a bitter, angry Christian who walked away from God? Absolutely not. My parents were phenomenal parents who, you know, lived according to God's word, and they taught it and they lived it by example. I know this had a huge impact on me. So one of the first points I want to make, and again, we're going to get back to the original question here in just a second, is that our kids have a choice whether they're going to walk with God. We can't make them. But the question, again, we're trying to answer is why do so many people, specifically, I would say for my generation, or why do a lot of people not want to go to church anymore? A few years ago at our church, I led a study on this book that was published by Group. And the book is entitled Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. And with all the research and all the studies that they did, they basically narrowed it down to four popular responses of why many people don't want to go to church anymore. And I'm going to go through these four that they discovered in their research, and I'm going to mention these, and you guys are not going to be shocked probably by any of them. And you could probably get the first two in order. The one reason, I can't remember if these are necessarily mentioned in order of most popular answer to the least popular, but one reason why many people just don't go to church anymore is because they feel judged. We've all heard that reason. Now, do I believe sometimes that reason is a cop-out? Oh, absolutely. I think that is a cop-out sometimes. But I think for many people, that is a legit reason why people don't want to come, is because they feel like other people judge them. Because I've been to churches, and I'm talking about since I've been a pastor, where teenagers have been chased out of youth groups because they should have been wearing dress pants and not blue jeans, or the girls were wearing pants, when they were expected to wear skirts. I've seen people come in, you know, to church where they're wearing a hat in the auditorium, and people will literally take the hat off of them. And I'm not a huge person. I'm not huge about somebody wearing a hat in the church service. Don't get me wrong. And you know what happens in churches today, where somebody comes in, and they may not be dressed in their Sunday best, and they get the eyes, they get the looks on them, where it's just, they just feel uncomfortable and they feel like they're being judged. Now, sometimes paranoia sets in and paranoia creeps in and they're misreading people. Sometimes that's the case, but a lot of times it's not. And we're going to get into our response as Christians, what we can do to counteract this. But I'm just stating what group publishing and what this book has found in their research and why a lot of people don't go to church. The second thing is this. Is that a big reason why people don't come to church anymore? Is because they don't want to be lectured. And I get that, and I understand that too as well. I think another way to say that, if they're being completely honest, is that they don't want to be convicted. When I go to a church where we have pastors that teach the truth, and when you teach the Word of God, it will come across sometimes, and a lot of times as we're lecturing, and I believe sometimes, a lot of times, pastors don't intend to do that. But when we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, we all know this, it can be convicting. Having said all that, we have to be very careful on how we're consistently teaching Scripture and how we're interacting with people. We live, whether we like it or not, we live in a very, very, very sensitive society. I mean, people today are one misquote away from losing their jobs. And they don't mean, and because people take it out of context, people take it the wrong way, people get their feelings hurt, and people lose their jobs all the time because they say things that come across maybe in an improper, inappropriate way. And sometimes that's true, sometimes it is not. But the fact is this, we talked about this last week, continue to stand up for what is right. Continue to stand up for your belief. If it's a sin, you call it a sin. We talked about that with the Lauren Daigle controversy last week. I will stand by that. If it's a sin, it's a sin. But we also need to come across, when it comes to our beliefs and our passions, I think we could all do better in coming across in a more non-lecturing, non-hateful way as well. And again, by no means I'm saying back down from what we believe in. The third thing that they found is why people don't go to church anymore, and see if this sounds familiar, is that church people are a bunch of hypocrites. Here's my response to that. Guilty. Try being a pastor for as long as I have. One of the hardest things to do is teach and preach different topics, and the reason being is, oh my goodness, I teach these things, and I'm like, oh my gosh, how can I teach this? I struggle with it. I joke with people all the time when I teach or preach in different groups that, guys, I'm teaching and preaching to myself, and you guys are just along for the ride. Because, I mean, gosh, I could be called out on my hypocrisy quite often. I do believe we as pastors and spiritual leaders need to set an example, no question about it, that we need to I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to say this. Let's just say we have a lot of responsibility on our shoulder to make sure that we are definitely doing the right thing, the best that we can. But we're still human. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't struggle with temptation. And I could probably make the argument that I struggle just as much, if not more, in a lot of areas, because I think Satan would love nothing more than to see spiritual leaders crumble. But we as a whole, as a body of Christ, need to make sure we're doing everything that we possibly can not to be hypocritical. We need to be blameless. We need to take the high road. We need to make sure that that we are doing whatever we can to practice and to live holiness, so people don't call out our hypocrisy. And if we mess up and people call us out on our hypocrisy, and if they're right, can I tell you a very mature response to that would be is, yeah, you're right. Mess that up. You're right. I'm guilty on that. You're right. I'm hypocritical on that. And if we had that response and not get so defensive and go on the offensive if people call us out on that, and we showed grace and we showed humility, which I'm going to talk about here in a second, we can make a great positive impact on those people. And then the fourth thing that they found in this study of why people don't, or why nobody wants to go to church anymore, is that they said that our God is not relevant to their life. Can I tell you what I believe a lot of people don't want, whether we like it or not? And I'm not saying I like it, but it's just I believe it's true in a lot of cases. A lot of people, especially new believers or believers in general or people who don't know the Lord, they don't want to necessarily know all the historical facts about God. And I don't like that comment because I love knowing the history of the Bible. I love learning about the church history. I love hearing and learning and about all the different facts and information about God and His Word. I love all of that. But what people are craving today is they are craving a God that can be relevant in their life. And we who are mature believers know that God is and can be relevant in our life. And we've got to show and we've got to teach and we've got to share with other people on how God has been relevant. And they want to know that God is relevant today. They want to know about this God who is caring. They want to know about a God who is loving and gracious. And we need to do that. But we also know this about God as well. We also know we serve a God that does not tolerate sin. And people struggle with that. So it's you got that hard balance of where you want to teach about the love, gracious, and merciful God, but we also got to teach about a God who doesn't tolerate sin and who hates sin. And sometimes it's hard to find that balance, and we just got to seek God's wisdom in how we portray and how we teach about Him to others. So what can we do to counteract all of this? And I got to move quickly because I'm running out of time here. But what can we do to counteract this? In this book, they give a few reasons on how we can counteract this about people who are feeling judged, don't want to be lectured, and they say we're a bunch of hypocrites and they want a God who's relevant. What we can do to counteract this, they listed some things, and I'm going to list a few of them, and I'm going to give my thoughts on them. First thing is this, is that we need to show radical hospitality. You know, I mentioned earlier that people come in, they may not look the part, they may not act the part, they literally may not smell the part. I mean that literally. They're just not they don't fit into our church mold that we have made up in our human minds. and we won't look at them. We'll glance at them, or we might look at them. We'll stare them down. We'll whisper, and we think that they don't notice what we're doing, but trust me, they notice. Can I tell you what a picture of radical hospitality is? Our picture of radical hospitality is that when we see these people come into our small groups, we see these people come into our Sunday school classes, we see these people come into our youth groups, we see people come into our main worship service and sit in those chairs and sit in those pews, we see them come in. Can I tell you what radical hospitality is? If you have a church of 150 people and they see new people come in, I don't care if they're Asian, I don't care if they're Hispanic, I don't care if they're upper class, lower class, or middle class, it's when 150 people get up and we scare them. What I mean was we get up there and we show love, we show them grace, we show them that we sincerely, genuinely are excited that they're there. And then we take another crazy radical step where, hey, why don't you come over to my house? Why don't you come into our home? Hey, why don't we take you out to eat? And on I can go. And some of us might say, well, that's not my thing. It wasn't Jesus. You think it was Jesus' thing to get beaten, tortured on that cross when he died for our sins? We get so caught up in our comfort Christianity today that we think we always have to do things that make us comfortable, that is easy, that's something that is geared toward us. There are a lot of things, guys, that we will do in our Christian walk that's just not our thing. I've done it for a long time, and we all do different things. That's just not my thing. But we don't serve for ourselves. We serve for others. Another thing that we can counteract when it comes to these things that people say why they don't come to churches. We briefly mentioned radical hospitality, and a lot of these things again we could talk about forever. But we need to have fearless conversations with people. We need to allow people to have conversations with us and go into these conversations where they can share their beliefs without fear that they're going to be judged and ripped for something that they may or may not believe. We will have conversations with people in the church. We will have conversations with people who are non-believers that they believe in things that we don't believe in. And you make no apology for standing up for biblical truth. And I'm not saying you don't do that. But so many times people will share their beliefs and they can't even get the words out of their mouth before we're jumping down their throat. People will post something on social media and we'll get on social media and we'll judge them and make them feel insignificant. We'll make them feel foolish for what they believe in. People are more likely to listen. Let me rephrase that. There's a better chance that people will listen to what we believe if we show the willingness to listen to others as well. And again, I keep talking about, you know, the homosexuality the last couple weeks and stuff and everything. Again, I believe homosexuality is a sin. But I'm not going to jump down a homosexual's throat because of their lifestyle every time I see them. Because I've had homosexuals in my youth group. I'm not chasing them down every time they come to my youth group and say, oh man, you dirty rotten sinner, you need to get right. I'm not doing that. I'll teach that it's a sin. I will teach that, hey, the Bible teaches it is wrong. And I will say it with a passion. But can I tell you why I think a lot of people don't listen to our rants and our ranting and our raving sometimes? Because we don't have a relationship with them. People are more likely to listen to somebody who's built a relationship with them than somebody who doesn't have a relationship with them. And again, I guarantee I teach things in my youth group where a lot of teenagers don't believe what I believe in. That's fine, but I do everything I can to base my beliefs on biblical principles. But we have Bible studies with college kids at our house. We have Bible studies with our teenagers. We have small groups where I allow, and I hope that our teenagers and people I have small groups with and people who visit me in my office, I hope and I pray that they realize that they can have a fearless conversation with me. Again, that doesn't mean I'm not going to say what I believe in according to Scripture, but I want them to come in I want everybody to come to a church or come to a believer and let me have a conversation with you and say, hey, here's what I believe. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I'm hurting. Can you help me? And then the third thing that we can do as Christians, as a body of believers, one thing that we can also improve on is to show good, genuine humility. Let me read a few of these quotes. Genuine humility requires us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. To show or to exhibit genuine humility, we must admit that we're all in this together. And I want to read this quote to you as well, because it's good. People aren't hungering for information. They crave authentic, humble, Jesus-centered relationships. And if we can get that in our mind as Christians today, if we can show more humility, show more grace to people today, we might see our churches grow. You know, the original question that Bethany asked in this email, what are some things that we can do as parents to help our teens and children grow up and completely turn their backs on church and God? I'm going to list these quickly to help tie this all together, and I'm just going to list them. How can we help our kids? How can we help our teenage children to hopefully and prayerfully continue to serve God and attend church all the days of their life? I'm just going to list these things. Be consistent with joyful passion. Be consistent in going to church. Be consistent in serving God. Be consistent in your walk with Him, and do it with joy. Second thing, do what you can. I believe we as parents need to do what we can to help keep our kids outwardly focused. Keep them, with that in mind, keep them active, but not overactive. Make serving fun, and sometimes it's not always fun, and I get that. But so a lot of times we come to church and we want it to be us, us, us. What can I get out of this? And I think it needs to be, you know, when the local church comes to a building and has church together, yeah, it needs to be, part of it definitely needs to be about how can I learn and grow spiritually here. But just as much as that, we need to go into a church setting, go out into this world, and remember, it's not always about us, it's about others as well. The third thing we can do, and I can't say this, list these things without this here, but pray for them daily. I mean, pray for them. Fast for them. I've seen my wife here in the last week or two fast for one of our kids and pray for them. Not every other day, not every week, but every single day. Do what you can to make their personal time with God exciting and thoughtful. It's put out by Lifeway, but our church, and we had a great response to it, but our church, a lot of families in our church are doing these new family devotionals together from Lifeway that's called Foundations. And it's a great devotional tool that's being used by our kids and teenagers and adults at our church. And what I like about them is interacting. It makes you think, and it gets them in the Word. And I chose these devotionals because I think, you know, hopefully it'll be something exciting for that families can do together. So make learning, walking with God in their personal devotional time exciting. And then I'll leave you with this. How, you know, and I said this at the beginning, I'll say it here toward the end as well. The choice is going to be theirs, whether they're going to walk with God the days of their lives. That doesn't mean we just give up saying, well, there's nothing I can do. I think there's a lot we can do. And I just listed a few here toward the end. I also shared with you why I believe and why others believe people don't go to church. And I've given practical solutions to that. We need God and we need His church today. We need unity today. And I would make this a shout out to maybe any random person who's listened to this podcast that I've gone to school with in high school or college that has walked away from God. I say this in a loving passionate way. I would like to know why. I'm just curious. I would like to know why. Meaning, and I mean that sincerely. If I could do anything today, if I can have one assignment today to choose from, I would like to interview all the people that I've gone to school with and ask them, hey, why did you walk away? And if you have walked away and you are listening to this, I encourage you to come back to Jesus. And a lot of us have a lot of similar experiences. For those who know me well from high school and stuff, especially in my days in Dayton and even in Middletown, I was not the golden child by any means. And I'm thankful that God woke me up. I'm thankful that God sent me my wife, Sarah, to get me back on track. And I'm thankful that I had godly parents that continued, who did not give up on me and who prayed for me daily. Hope you guys have a good Christmas. And this will be our last podcast until January the 8th, because I don't think anybody in their right mind would listen to one of our podcasts on Christmas Day or New Year's Day. But for my family and I, we want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And we'll talk to you guys again on January the 8th.